All right. So 2 Kings chapter 10 today, and Lord willing, we'll be in chapters 10 and 11, and a message that I've titled Living Confidently in Concerning Times. You know, and there's a lot of different words that I could use, right, today as we chat. You know, I thought of living courageously in challenging times, or living courageously, but I feel like the Lord would have us to look to his word, really look to him, to be able to live in confidence, right? Just this trust in him during these challenging times. You know, it's wild. Even this week, a major change of direction from a major leading agency and some of this coronavirus stuff. And, you know, boy, what was it, Friday night, a major change of circumstances pertaining to the Supreme Court that is going to be epic in the next couple months. The election itself, right? The civil unrest. A lot of things going on, and it seems like when you think there just couldn't be any more pressure, there's more pressure, right? I mean, this Supreme Court thing, if we don't think that's going to be epic in the next couple months, I mean, we haven't seen anything yet, I believe. And so, yeah, I don't think we need to walk in fear. I'm not concerned or afraid. I mean, concerned from a standpoint of it hurts me to see so many people hurting, in some cases unnecessarily, because there's a lot of unknowns, you know, and we can respond to unknowns in different ways. And so I want to look to God's word to see some principles of how we can live in confidence even when things around us are concerning, challenging, maybe you would say frightening, you know, wherever you are or would qualify it to be. I want to look to God's word and see some ways that we can just walk forward confidently, not disregarding the reality of where we're at, right? I mean, I think it's super important to be kind of aware, right? And to be alert, right? To be vigilant. The word tells us to be vigilant. But to walk in such a way that, you know, we're not like done. Life's not over, right? And when it is for the believer, you know, to live is Christ, and it's awesome. It's the best, right, on earth. But to die is gain, Paul said. So it's a win-win. You know what I mean? And that's not a fatalistic view by any means. I think it's an optimistic, it's a hopeful, it's an awesome, it's a fun way to live. These are interesting times. And so let's pick it up here in 2 Kings chapter 10. Remember last week, Ahab was executed, right? And Jehu, right, is taking the throne. And we talked a little bit about that. And that really continues here in 2 Kings chapter 10. Now, Ahab had 70 sons. So the king is out of the way. A couple other kings, remember last week, are out of the way. And his wife Jezebel, remember we left off there. And so he had 70 sons, though, and so we'll see what Jehu does about that, right? And remember, we're seeing God's, what God foretold would happen be lived out, right? I mean, one thing we can be confident of, and I think that's a key to living confidently, is being confident of God's word. And we were told of the judgment that would come upon King Ahab and upon his household. In fact, right there at the field of Naboth, right where Ahab and Jezebel conspired against Naboth, he was judged himself. And so now, though, there's the matter of his sons, any of whom could think that they have the right to be king, right? And so Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. So Jehu wrote letters and sent them to Samaria, to the rulers of the city, to the elders, to the guardians of the sons. And so there would be sons who had, you know, some may have been young, that had people watching, but all of them had people around them. And so he wrote letters to the guardians saying, Now then, as soon as this letter comes to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, fortified cities also, and weapons, select the best and fittest of your master's sons and sit him on his father's throne and fight for your master's house. So he's basically issuing a challenge, acknowledging that perhaps one of Ahab's sons, or maybe a few of them, would want to claim a right to the throne. So he's sending out a letter, right? He has been anointed king, and he's sending out a letter to these different areas. And he's saying, go ahead, raise up folks around whoever you think should be king, and get ready to defend yourself, is what he's getting at. But they were exceedingly afraid, right? Those around the king's 70 sons were exceedingly afraid and said, behold, the two kings could not stand. Remember, we saw that last week, two kings that they themselves couldn't stand. How can we stand? So he who was over the palace and he who was over the city together with the elders and the guardians sent to Jehu saying, we are your servants and we will do all that you tell us. We will not make anyone king. Do whatever is good in your eyes. So their response was, wait a minute, we don't want to fight against you. So we're not going to make any of them king. You tell us what to do. So he wrote them a second letter saying, if you're on my side and if you are ready to obey me, in other words, allow him to be king over them, take the heads of your master's sons and come to me at Jezreel tomorrow this time. So, you know, as far as this goes, and this would have been a customary practice at the time, it would have been the normal thing for a succeeding king, especially in this kind of situation, to wipe out all those who could potentially be a threat to his leadership. And he basically just had all those who were around the other king's sons agree to do his work for him. So they said, look, we don't want to fight against you. We are willing to follow you as king. We'll just go ahead and you tell us what to do. And he says, well, go ahead and you send me their head. In other words, kill them, right? And send their head to me, and then I'll spare you. And so the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city who were bringing them up. And as soon as the letter came to them, they took the king's sons and slaughtered them, 70 persons, and put their heads in baskets and sent them to him at Jezreel. And when the messenger came and told him, they have brought the heads of the king's sons, he said, lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning. So this was done as sort of a shocking word of exhortation, if you will, to others who might be tempted to oppose. It's like, look, and again, sort of a common, gruesome, certainly practice, but common at the time to say, you know, if you oppose the kingdom here, this will happen to you. And so they took these 70 heads, you know, what, 35 on each side of the gate, and piled them up sort of as a warning to anybody who might be tempted to rise up against the king. Verse 9, then in the morning when he went out, he stood and he said to all the people, you're innocent. It was I who conspired against my master and killed him, against Ahab. But he who struck down all these, know then that there shall fall to the earth nothing of the word of the Lord. In other words, you know, everything that God has said is going to come to pass. And this was prophesied previously, right, about Ahab and about his descendants and the previous kings, right, who he had taken out. And so verse 10, know then that there shall fall to the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he said by his servant Elijah. So, you know, Ahab was taken out, his successors were taken out, and all of his sons, all of his potential successors have been eliminated. And he reminds him here, as was prophesied, foretold by Elijah. Verse 11, so Jehu struck down all those who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, all his great men and his close friends and his priests, until he left him none remaining. Some commentators think maybe he went a little too far with all these surrounding folks. Others think, well, it's understandable, but nevertheless, he did. He not only wiped out the sons, but he wiped out others who he thought might be a threat to his leadership. Then he set out and he went to Samaria. And so again, keep in mind, and so on the surface, this might seem like, brutal, but he's carrying out what was foretold by the Lord. So at that level, it might be tempting to think, and certainly, wow, he's doing a good thing. I mean, God said this would happen, and he is the human person carrying it out. Then he set out, and he went to Samaria. And on the way, when he was at Beth Eked of the shepherds, Jehu met the relatives of Ahaziah, king of Judah. So they didn't know what had just happened to Ahaziah. And he said, "Who are you?" And they answered, "We are relatives of Ahaziah. And we came down to visit the royal princes and the sons of the queen mother." So this would have been one of those times, sometimes it's better to say nothing, right? They're admitting they're sort of aligned with the kings who he had taken out previously. And he said, "So take them alive," right, to his folks. And they took them alive, and they slaughtered them at the pit of Beth Eked, 42 persons, and he spared none of them. So they were aligned. They obviously were traveling, hadn't heard of what had happened to Ahaziah in our previous study. And so he kills them as well. Didn't spare any of them. Verse 15, and then he departed from there. When he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him, and he said to him, "Is your heart true to my heart as mine is to yours?" So now he meets a religious leader, someone in Israel who would have been fairly widely respected, and someone who he sees as perhaps good to have on his side, if possible. So he sees him and comes across him, and he says, Is your heart loyal, right? Is your heart true? Are you with me, in other words? Because I'm with you. And Jehonadab answered, It is. My heart is. My heart is true to you. And Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." So he gave him his hand, and Jehu took him up with him into the chariot. So now he has this leader, another leader riding around with him and kind of lending credibility, in his mind. And he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." And so that, as I mentioned, on the surface level, certainly looks that way. And maybe perhaps to an extent it is. He is carrying out. He is the one who is executing what the Lord has said would happen. And so he says, "Come see my zeal for the Lord." So he had him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he struck down all who remained to Ahab in Samaria till he had wiped them out according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah. So he keeps on going around. Anybody he finds who might be loyal to Ahab, he's wiping them out. And then Jehu assembled all the people and said to them, "Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu will serve him much." So this is troubling on the surface, right? He has other plans for these folks. He's kind of scheming, and we'll see that in a minute. But he says, Ahab, and we know he had allowed and the worship of Baal, and he basically says, "Look, he kind of served him. I'm going all in. Now, therefore, call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his worshipers, and all his priests. Let none of them go missing. Let none of them be missing, for I have a great sacrifice to offer to Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live." So he's trying to get all of the priests, all those who are committed to following this false god, into one place. Whoever is missing won't live. So, come gather here. But Jehu did it with cunning in order to destroy the worshipers of Baal. We'll see that, right? He's conspiring or working to eliminate all the worshipers of Baal from the land. And again, on the surface, this might sound like, boy, he's really got a heart for the Lord, He's carrying out what was prophesied to Elijah. He's really committed to following the Lord, and it might seem that way. So Jehu ordered, "Sanctify a solemn assembly for Baal." So they proclaimed it in verse 21, and Jehu sent throughout all of Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. And they entered the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was filled from one end to the other. So just a packed house. Right, they weren't doing social distancing back then, right? They packed this place out with everybody who was a worshiper, a follower of Baal. And he said to him, who was in charge of the wardrobe, "Bring out the vestments for all the worshipers," or the attire that they should be wearing. He wants to, be able to readily identify them and know that we'll see that just the worshipers of Baal. So he brought out the vestments, the clothing for them, and Jehu went into the house of Baal with Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, and said to the worshippers of Baal, "Search and see that there's no servant of the Lord here among you, but only worshippers of Baal." So again, he's gathering everybody who's following Baal. You guys put on this certain, you know, Baal worship clothing and make sure there's no false Baal worshipers among you, is what he's getting at, right? Make sure there's nobody who serves Jehovah in this place. He wants this place packed out, and he wants it to be only people who are truly committed to Baal. So in order to do that, he says, make sure that there's nobody who follows Jehovah. Then they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had stationed 80 men outside and said, "The man who allows any of those whom I give into your hands to escape shall forfeit his life." So as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, Jehu said to the guard and to the officers, "Go in and strike them down. Let not a man escape." So when they put them to the sword, the guard and the officers cast them out and went into the inner room to the house of Baal. And they brought out the pillar that was in the house of Baal and burned it. And they demolished the pillar of Baal, demolished the house of Baal, and made it a latrine, a house of refuse to this day, literally. And so, in a nutshell, he sends out this decree, bring all these worshipers of Baal, a false god, right? Bring them into the building. Okay, now put on the attire that would identify you as a worshiper of Baal. Now all of you with the attire on, get out anybody who's not a worshiper of Baal. We want only true. We're going to offer this great sacrifice, and we want only true worshipers of Baal in this place. No worshipers of Jehovah. And then he killed everybody. Now that was his end game. That was the goal, was to eliminate all the worshipers of Baal, and made the place that Baal was worshipped a house of refuse, right? A latrine. Some other words we could use, but we won't. That turned this place just into a dump, right? And verse 28, thus Jehu wiped out Baal from Israel, but Jehu did not turn aside from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. That is the golden calves that were in Bethel and in Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in carrying out what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. And so, again, on the surface, this seems like, wow, this guy's really committed to following the directives, the orders of the Lord. He's really committed to carrying out the word of the Lord. And you have to sort of think that by the success that he had, God's hand was with him. I mean, he was carrying out what God said would happen. And that certainly is a way. Like if we want to step out in some area of faith in our lives, looking to God's word and trusting God's word is absolutely the way to do it. And so he did that. But unfortunately, verse 29, he did not turn aside from the sins of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, right, as we know, he didn't worship as God intended, right? Remember, he had established worship in the northern kingdom, right, because of jealousy against the southern kingdom. And so he continued in the sins of Jeroboam. His conduct on the outside appeared great, and you might even say that God empowered him to a degree, helped him carry out, but he didn't do it with the right heart, he didn't do it with the right attitude, and he didn't surrender himself to the things of the Lord, right? So he made Israel to sin, he left the golden calves, which remember they would worship there instead of going down to Jerusalem, and so, but because of the good that he did do, God says, you know, here that carrying out what is right in his eyes, which was cleansing the land of many of these things, he said, and bringing judgment upon Ahab, which was the key, your sons to the fourth generation will sit on the throne of Israel. So the takeaway for us, right, and as we want to live confidently, unfortunately, we can't look at this example as like perfect, right? Because his attitude, his heart, and even part of his conduct wasn't right. But we do see him zealous about carrying out the word of the Lord. And we see, God blessing him to the extent that he did that. I want to suggest for us, as we choose to want to live confidently during a time of difficulty, during challenging circumstances, to live confidently in concerning times, if our first point here is that if we want to be blessed and see amazing changes, and we do want to see amazing changes in our lives, right? We want to see revival in our land. We want to see people healed and relationships healed and our nation turn to doing the right thing because it's the right thing. And the right thing is God's word, right? What God would have us to do. If we want to be blessed and see amazing changes, choose to live out God's plan. Jehu was blessed to the extent that he did that. I mean, this is pretty radical, all these things that he accomplished. Unfortunately, he didn't go all the way, right? He didn't do it necessarily with the right heart or attitude. And so that's the second part of our first point, right? If you want to be blessed see amazing changes, this is both in your personal life and our personal lives, but then also nationally, right, or locally, whatever capacity, choose to live out God's plan. And his plan is revealed in his word, right? So live out God's word. God said it, I believe it, I'm going to do it, right? Take that approach. But be sure to guard your heart in the process. Be sure to guard your heart so that you don't miss the Lord along the way, right? He's being used by God to carry out something that was prophesied, but he's sort of missing the mark himself, right? Because right there in verse 31, he was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all of his heart. He did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam. In other words, he didn't worship God purely. He didn't worship God as God wanted to be worshipped, right, in spirit and in truth. God says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of us, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Right? If we want to see true reform or change in our country, we need to do what is just and what is right. There's people advocating for change that are absolutely doing the wrong thing. That's not going to bring real change. Right? To do justly, to love mercy, to be merciful along the way, right? There's complicated conversations to be had. There's complicated issues to work through. I mean, on many, many levels. There's not one certain thing that needs to be dealt with, right? There's a lot of things that need to be worked through, that need to be talked through, that need to be worked out. But we have to be honest. We have to be doing the right thing. We have to be concerned with doing the right thing in God's sight. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with our God. And key, absolutely, is walking in obedience, walking in surrender, allowing God to fill us and to consume us and to be our one on a list of one, right? We live for an audience of one and let the chips fall where they may, right? And you say, well, what about everybody else? That enables us to do everything else that you might want to put on a list of priorities better, right? If God is our priority, I can be a better husband. I can be a better father. I can be a better pastor. I can be a better employee and employer. And you go on down, you know, citizen, right? If God is our number one, that's the best. And it enables us to do everything else better, stronger. We see here, jump with me back to verse 15. And so we see a hint, right? We just went through verse 31. We see a little bit of a hint of the problem partway through this story. In verse 15, when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, remember, the religious leader, good person to have on their side, his side. He met him and he greeted him and he said, "Is your heart true to my heart as mine is to yours?" And he said, "It is. If it is, give me your hand." So he gave him his hand, took him up with him, and he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." Right? It wasn't about God's glory. It was about, look at me. Come see my zeal for the Lord. A key, right, to one of the issues that he had. Right? Some people kind of debate, you know, it was absolutely customary to, as kind of hard for us to swallow today, to kind of wipe out the sons of the king. That was just sort of standard operating procedure, you know, at the time. So most commentators will acknowledge it. Some, you know, he went too far here, he went to whatever. But the important thing, right, the most important, it was not about God's glory to him. It was about his zeal, right? He was off course. So although he did carry out God's word, it appears that he didn't only have God's glory in mind. And that's fundamentally important to us as we, I hope, do whatever we can to be a part of the conversation trying to move forward as a community and as a nation in a healthy way. Right, is to point people to the Lord and have God's glory in mind, right? Not one party over the other, not one person over another, perhaps, not ourself or whatever. You know, I mean, obviously we need to make decisions. I encourage people to make biblical-based decisions, right? And that makes many decisions politically very clear when we base our decisions on the scriptures. But, you know, we can... It's possible to live physically in a way that might appear to generally honor the Lord, but not be doing it for the glory of God. So let's work for the glory of God. Be sure that we guard our heart, as we've talked about before. Remember Jesus when he was a young man and Mary and Joseph had left Jerusalem in a caravan and they would travel with, you know, dozens and dozens of people. So, you know how it is. You kind of think, the kids are off playing with the cousins or whatever. They get a ways out and realize that Jesus isn't with them. They go back and spend a few days. I don't know how they slept at night, right? Spend a few days looking for Jesus, find him in the temple. And he said, "Didn't you know I had to be busy about my Father's business?" Right? And if we have that perspective, and I'm not one that... And if you know me for any length of time, you know this is true. I put my foot in my mouth and step out in the wrong way and say dumb things and have to go back and apologize sometimes. Probably should go back and apologize more. You know what I mean? And I walk away from something and beat myself up in my mind. You know, we all fall short and we all can get down. But it's important to just to be trying, right? Step out in faith and watch what God might want to do with your life. To be busy about our Father's business. Because we can overanalyze. And believe me, I get that. And I do that, right? And almost freeze ourselves in not doing anything. Because, well, is my motive right? You know, and pray, seek the Lord, trust. That's what I love about the gospel. And the simplicity of the gospel. Many people criticize Christianity. Oh, it can't be that simple. What do you mean? What do you mean God did it all? I mean, he did it all. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that I can be forgiven. I'm clean. Well, what about that stupid thing you just did? Well, I repent. I confess it, right? Confess our sins. He is faithful and he's just to forgive us, right? We can cause more problems by trying to cover it up. Pretend like it didn't happen. Pretend like it's not there. Trust the Lord. Guard our heart. You know, be aware, but step out in faith based upon God's word. Verse 31, then So when we talk about that, Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord. And I think that's good to I mean, we're called to be vigilant. We're called to be sober-minded or serious about the things of the Lord. Not to the point of, you know, being a stone, right? Like, you know, so stoic or something. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Enjoy the Lord. Let him fill you, consume you, right? But be careful. Walk in the ways of the Lord. The God of Israel, with all of his heart, he did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel sin. So, right, in verse 32, in those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel. Hazael defeated them throughout the territory of Israel. From the Jordan eastward, remember, 2.5 tribes had lived over there for such a long time, right? All the land of Gilead, the Gadites, the Reubenites, the Manassites, right? From Aroer, which is by the valley of Arnon, that is Gilead and Bashan. Now the rest of the, so in other words, parts, you know, some of the surrounding enemies were now starting to encroach upon the nation of Israel, right? As they follow the Lord, remember Joshua, and then eventually under King David, the kingdom expanded as far out as it would. Now, we read here, the rest of the acts of Jehu and all that he did, and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Jehu slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria, and Jehoahaz his son reigned in his place. Then the time reigned over Israel, the time that Jehu reigned over Israel and Samaria was 28 years. So we see here, right, that, man, he had done these great works that on the surface just seemed so awesome and right, and many of them were, but he compromised, right? And so we see here in these verses 31 through 35 that compromise can be costly, right? Compromise can be costly, both personally and nationally, right? So we should do our best to follow the Lord with all our heart, no matter what's going on around, right? And there's a lot of things to distract us, right? Or that can potentially distract us, but do our best to make sure that it doesn't jump with me over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And you know, we probably don't even really need to turn there. We're so familiar, right? Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Don't lean on your understanding. That's so key, right? We trust in the Lord, but then we try to like, oh, wait, that doesn't make any sense. Or I'm not really sure how this is going to work out, right? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. That's faith, right? God says it. I believe it. I'm going to do it, right? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll do what? He will make straight your paths. He'll show you the way to go. He'll help you. He'll empower you, right? And so, as we talked about back in our study, you know, unfortunately, Jeroboam didn't worship as God intended. And it's interesting, right, in terms of application to our time, right, when we consider worship, right, and we know from Romans chapter 12, right, that this has to do with the way we live. Worship, we worship collectively together in song as part of our worship. We do that here together on Sunday mornings. But worship is really our life lived out, our reasonable form of worship, right? God says there in Romans chapter 12 is offering ourselves as living sacrifices, right? We death to the old self and a new person in Christ. And now we live out that life in this world as what he says our reasonable form of worship. And we do that, right? Jump with me over to Acts chapter 1. I had the privilege of listening to Pastor Don McClure talking with him yesterday and with a small group of folks. And he reminded us of this passage. And I love it, right? It's kind of a go-to. But it's so key in our doing what we're talking about, right? Living confidently in concerning times, right? here in Acts chapter 1, we see in verse 6, when Jesus had brought them together, they said, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time?" And he said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." But he says here, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In other words, wherever you go, you're going to be my witness. And that's our calling as well, right? Out into our workplace, certainly starting in our homes, into our community, into our church here together, right? And he's talking about here, if we jump back up to verse 5, that he says, "John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And that's what Jesus is talking about here in verse 8, is this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And people will debate, are you baptized upon salvation, or is it a subsequent experience? And try to parse out the words. And it's interesting, regardless of what position someone takes, everybody agrees you need to constantly be filled with the Spirit. So almost like re-baptized. It's so clear when you think of baptism, right? Baptism means to dip repeatedly, right? To immerse. That really is the idea. To immerse, to submerge, to overwhelm, right? So you think of how Jesus baptized, the model that we follow, right? Total immersion in water, representing death to our old selves, and then coming out alive, the new person in Christ. This immersion, and that's what he's talking about here, right? Is we're filled, overflowing, overwhelmed, we're immersed in the Spirit of God. You'll be his witness, and that's key, right? That's how we're going to impact the world around us, is first by letting God to impact us, right? Be immersed in the things of God. It doesn't require some sensational things. Sometimes God does sensational things, right? But we err if we live for the sensational, because we're told that it's required of a servant to be found faithful. Faithfulness in living out the things of God by the power of his Spirit, because he's done it all for us. We're not trying to earn our salvation. Christ did it all on the cross. He says it's finished, right? We're simply living out this life that he has left for us to do, trusting him because I love him, because he first loved me. And then last but not least, as we jump back into chapter 11, we know that in the end, God wins, right? We read the end of the book. God wins. And if you're in Christ, you win. So why would we choose any other way? We cannot go wrong following him, regardless of the outcome in this life. And I think that perspective, right? And as Pastor Don was talking about yesterday, I mean, it's radical to think that we could be likely the generation that sees the folding up of history, right? The closing of the book, so to speak. Think about that. Let that resonate in your mind. How many folks have lived with that expectancy? And then to be the ones that might see it. That's radical. And so we know, though, that in the end, God wins. Pick it up in verse 1. "Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family. But Jehezbah, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away." So one of the sons of the king there, "and stole him away from among the king's sons." So now we jump south, right, to Judah. And she took this one who was from all the sons who were being put to death, and she put him and his nurse in a bedroom, and they hid him from Athaliah so that he was not put to death. And he remained with her 6 years, hidden in the house of the Lord, while Athaliah reigned over the land. But in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of the Kerites and of the guards, and had them come to him in the house of the Lord. And he made a covenant with them, and put them under oath in the house of the Lord, and he showed them the king's son. Right, so now the scene's cut to to the southern kingdom, right? And we see here that Ahaziah is dead, and so she, her mom, destroys the royal family and starts out to, and tries to puts her, you know, on the throne for this period of time. But one of the sons is spared, is kept alive in secret. We'll find out in the temple here, right? And so now, 6 years later, we believe when he's 6 or 7 years old, he commanded the priest, he commanded, this is the thing that you shall do. One third of you, those who come off duty, so the guards, when you come off duty on the Sabbath, guard the king's house. Another third being at the gate sewer, and a third at the gate behind the guard shall guard the palace. And the two divisions of you which come on duty in force on the Sabbath and guard the house of the Lord on behalf of the king shall surround the king, each with his weapons in hand, and whoever approaches the ranks is to be put to death. Be with the king when he goes out and when he comes in. And the captains did according to all. So this would have been one of the rightful heirs to the throne, right? So there's been this false king, really, for the last 6 years. So the captains, verse 9, did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and they each brought his men who were to go off duty on the Sabbath and with those who were to come on duty. So they wanted all the guards or soldiers there, and came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priest gave to the captains the spears and the shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. And the guards stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, from the south side of the house to the north side of the house, around the altar and the house on behalf of the king. Then he brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony, and they proclaimed him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. Kind of the common way of establishing someone as king. And they're establishing this young kid as king, but he's the rightful heir to the throne. And so when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she went into the house of the Lord to the people. And when she looked, there was the king standing by the pillar according to the custom, and the captains and the trumpeters beside the king, and all the people around rejoicing and blowing trumpets. And Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, treason, treason. Then Jehoiada, the priest, commanded the captains who were set over the army, bring her out between the ranks and put to death with the sword anyone who follows her. So she's kind of trying to keep control as a queen, right? And the priest said, but let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her. She went through the horse's entrance to the king's house, and there she was put to death. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and people that they should be the Lord's people. So this is the right focus, right? This is the right heart. This is the right attitude. And also between the king and the people. Then all the people of the land went to the house of Baal, tore it down, his altars and his images. They broke in pieces. They killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest posted watchmen over the house of the Lord. And he took captains, the Kerites, the guards, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord, marching through the gate of the guards to the king's house, and he took his seat on the throne of the king. So all the people of the land rejoiced. The city was quiet after Athaliah had been put to death with the sword at the king's house. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. So in the end, right, regardless of all this conspiring that had gone on, regardless of all the efforts of the queen, God wins, right? And so in the end, God wins. So why would we choose any other way, right? If we want to live confidently in these challenging and these concerning times, right, it's important that we choose to live out God's plan, but make sure that we do it with the right heart, right? Keep our heart in check as we do that, realizing that compromise can be costly, right? Both personally and corporately and as a state and nationally, compromise can be costly. So we should do our best to follow the Lord no matter what's going on around us, right? No matter what confusion or areas of distraction. And then last but not least, realize God wins, right? If we want to live confidently in these times, we need to have that perspective. God wins, right? Regardless of how things look here on earth, God wins. We cannot go wrong by following him. There may be dry times. There may be very challenging times. And in fact, I say may, you could probably say there will be, right? There may be, lonely times, but you can carry his promise that, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And the key to this is following him, right? Walk in his word. Walk in his way. Be immersed. Let yourself be immersed in the Spirit of God, right? So that we can live out his will for our lives. In John chapter 14, Jesus says that we will do greater things. Jump with me really quick, and then we'll close here. To John chapter 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Wait, we can be greater than Jesus? No. That's not what he's talking about, right? Well, he's still doing it through us, but there was on earth, right, when he was physically here, he was in one spot. Greater in sphere of influence, because we can be all over the place as the body of Christ, right? Not greater in kind, but greater in sphere, greater in number, because we, wherever we go, will be his witnesses. Still his work, always has been, always will be. We get to participate, amen? So I want to encourage us, keep your eyes on Jesus, be immersed in the word of God, and let God's Spirit immerse you, baptize you, fill you afresh, right? If you want me to pray, I'd love to pray for you for that after service if you're interested. But allow God just to consume you and then live out passionately for him. Amen? Yeah. Let's stand together and close in prayer. God, thank you so much that we can walk in confidence because of who you are, Lord, because you win. Lord, we are more than conquerors, your word says. We don't just battle for victory. We enter into the battle from a position of victory because the victory is yours. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And I pray for anyone who's struggling during these challenging times, lacking peace perhaps, or full of fear or doubt. And Lord, if we're honest, that can be all of us at different times. Lord, would you replace that with just trust and just a new glimpse and view of who you are, that we can walk forward in confidence, in security, Lord, in peace during these concerning times. We thank you, Lord. We commit ourselves to you afresh. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. God bless you.